Let's open our Bibles this morning to, first of all, Matthew 24. And along the way, you can find a Luke 22 as well. Matthew 24. Got word last week that I guess Brother Peacock had been flat of his back for 5 or 6 days straight with the flu, so stuff's going around all over. You can pray that he gets back, climbs back aboard. He runs himself into a frazzle, I think, anyway. But Matthew chapter 24, now there's a long context here, and I don't want to go through everything here, but we can start reading with verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Talking about the second coming of Christ, plainly. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, he says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Okay, now while we're on this page, or maybe the next page for you, look in Matthew 25 real fast. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. I'll have more to say about these contexts here in just a bit. But if you'll notice down in verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now the two things I want you to see in the two passages was, he says in chapter 24, verse 44, be ye also ready. And in chapter 25, verse 10, five of those virgins were also ready. We're in Luke 22 now, just for the moment. You can keep a finger in Matthew 24, because we'll be back there shortly. Luke 22, and going all the way down, again, kind of skipping a context. The Lord has told Peter, I prayed for you that Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Verse 33, and he said to him, Peter, saying to the Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and unto death. He says, I'm ready now. I'm ready. Well, we'll see. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for a chance to come back together. Holiday seasons especially. Christmas and New Year with the comings and going, travel, sometimes weather, sickness, and all those things are tense times at times, stressful times at times. We thank you for getting us through another year. And Father, in this case, there was a death in the family for somebody. And we ask that you'll bless now as we contemplate the year to come. And Lord, I pray that you'll come back and get us. In the meantime, there are some things to think about in these passages with regard to that. If there's somebody here lost, never trusted Christ as their Savior, I hope you'll help them see today they need a Savior. And may they receive you as their only Lord and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first thing I want to point out to you is Matthew 24 and 25, where we read first. Both of those passages tell you that there's a group of people that get a chance before the Lord comes back, that some of those folks get out of here, off this earth, and go meet the Lord in heaven. And in both those cases, the emphasis was on being ready. Now, Simon Peter, and while it's not a Second Advent context, it did have to do with the prophetic events of his day, the crucifixion of Christ. And he said, no, I'm ready now. Only he wasn't. Now, let me explain, make sure we're on the same page with this. The church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, all the same, right? That is, everybody here that's born again, I want you to know that you're getting out of here if you don't die first. The Lord's going to come and get you out of here. That's 1 Corinthians 15, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, right? And so I just wanted you to see and know that that's the case for us. We leave in a pre-tribulation rapture. We do not go through any part of the tribulation. Now, with that said, it's also important to note, and that's where some of this stuff from Matthew 24 and 25 falls in, that there's also a tribulation group that gets out of this world during the Great Tribulation. They get out in time to go watch and attend the wedding where the Lord marries us. Now, there's also another group that gets out late or right after, properly speaking, the Great Tribulation. They meet the Lord coming back from the wedding. Now, I say these things because this has confused many. There's all kinds of doctrinal heresies involved with all this, and because folks don't rightly divide the Bible, and because largely they refuse to acknowledge that there are actually at least three groups that get out in a rapture to heaven. One group is us before the tribulation. One group goes out midway through the tribulation, and what they get to do is go attend to the wedding. They're not to be married there, they're going to attend. We're getting married, they're attending. Right? Not everybody gets married in March. Jessica gets married in March. If you're here, you're not coming to get married, you're coming to attend the wedding. Right? I know that was deep. Just think about it for a while. And then there's a third group that gets out of here after the tribulation is largely over. They meet the bridegroom, the Lord, coming back from the wedding. He's already married, and then they go out. So there's at least three groups. Now, again, that has caused a large amount of heresy to be taught. There are folks that misunderstand. They think that the church is going through the tribulation part way or all the way and all those things. The bottom line is the bride leaves. That's the next thing on the prophetic agenda. The next thing to happen is that we're going to get out of here. Now, what follows that is something called the judgment seat of Christ. Only saved people are at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have to worry about being lost there or anything like that. If you're saved, you're leaving. But then you go through the judgment seat of Christ. While the judgment seat of Christ is going on in heaven with us, there's going to be going on down here the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, what we know now as the Great Tribulation. And during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be some horrible things that happen, and there will be a group that gets out in time to attend our wedding. Okay? And then there's another group that gets out just in time to meet the bridegroom coming back from the wedding. You say, what's the point with all that? Well, all of those technically are doctrinally different circumstances. And so if you intermingle and intertwine those together, get confused about them, you're going to be teaching the wrong kind of doctrine to our group that gets out before the Great Tribulation, because it applies to somebody else that gets out during the tribulation. Now, I'm not trying to confuse anybody with that, but I just wanted you to acknowledge that we're all called to be ready. What's consistent across these admonitions, it's true of the rapture, it's true of the mid-trib rapture, it's true of the late-trib rapture, it's true of Jesus Christ coming back, period, is the fact that we all ought to be ready. Jesus is coming again. He said that if he wouldn't come back, he would have told us. But he's coming back again to get you out of here, and you need to be ready. Now, Simon Peter said, oh no, I'm ready, but he wasn't ready. And the Lord's constantly admonishing, be ye ready, you're supposed to be ready. Many others besides Peter said they were ready. A lot of folks don't acknowledge the fact that the night that the Lord said, you're going to betray me, he said, I'll never be offended by you. And so said they all. So they all said that. And by the way, even Paul said a little bit early. He said, I'm ready. And it wasn't until later that he was ready. I'll show you that in just a little while. But I want to just say that man's never been ready. Now that ought to scare the pants off of you. That as you go through biblical history, Noah's flood, in spite of the fact that Noah spent his 70, perhaps 80 years laboring to build that ark, and the world came by to see it and laughed and scorned and mocked, that only 8 people were ready, Noah and his family. In spite of all the warning, in spite of 100 years, for the most part, of warning, they weren't ready. When it came time for the Babylonian captivity, for that matter, the Assyrian captivity, the Lord warned Israel generation after generation for hundreds of years that should they continue on this ungodly, idolatrous course they were on, that there would be repercussions, that he was going to haul them away into a land where they don't even speak their language, and it's going to be bad. And he sent prophets rose up early and sent them. And yet when the Assyrian captivity came, the 10 northern tribes were not ready. And when the Babylonian captivity came, then the 2 southern tribes were not ready. When they got back, obviously all of the well over 500 plus prophecies about the Messiah coming one day, the seed coming that would resolve the issues with Israel and with sin, Jesus Christ showed up, and there was just a handful of people ready. Oh, Simeon was ready, and Anna, the prophetess, was ready. And some folks did believe, I grant you that, but for the most part, they weren't ready. When even the Lord was talking to the disciples about his death, his burial, his resurrection, they didn't understand it, but they weren't ready. It all came as a surprise to them. Is there any doubt that large part, because even though we've been preaching about this for years and years, for generations, that can there be any question that the rapture is going to catch a bunch of people unready? The tribulation is certainly going to come, and it's going to catch the world unready. And I don't even doubt that at the second advent of Christ that there'll be folks that are just not ready. Now, you say, what are you getting at? Well, the Lord admonishes to be ready. A lot of folks today are saved. I don't question that. You don't have to go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be saved, that's for sure. I don't question there's a bunch of probably some Methodists and Presbyterians, even some Catholics, some Lutherans that are saved. And you know, they got their ticket to heaven, and maybe they even understand it somewhat, and they wave that ticket. And if you ask them, they'll say, oh yeah, yeah, we're ready, I'm saved, look here, I got my ticket. And the fact of the matter is, they haven't grown, and they've never even heard of the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, there's a bunch of mainstream evangelicals that have never one day heard of the judgment seat of Christ. Their New Version scholars have merged the judgment seat of Christ in with the white throne judgment and all judgments just together. We're all just going to climb on a scale, I guess, which is not true. So what's the point with that, Brother Steve? Well, there's a bunch of people that say they're ready, but they've made no preparation. They've made no changes. They haven't learned. They haven't matured. They don't know what's ahead. They are essentially somebody that has a ticket to heaven, standing at a bus stop in their long johns and with their bunny slippers on, and they think they're ready, but they're not ready. You can't stand around in your underwear and say you're ready. And so my question for you this morning, we're Bible believers, I know that, and there's some dispensational stuff a lot of us here understand, and some of this may be kind of mundane for some of you, but I will ask you this, it shouldn't be mundane for you. Are you ready? Because you need to be. I know he's going to come back and get you, whether you know it or not, but if you don't know it and you're not ready for it, you ain't ready. Let's take a look at being ready. 2000 could be the year. I'm confident that saying that is prophetically true. 2000 could be, 2020 could be the year. Did I say 2000? It wasn't. Sorry. 2020 could be the year. Sure hope it is, right? So I want to look at some simple stuff about being ready here this morning. Notice, first of all, Matthew 25. Let's start in Matthew 25. And I'll read the passage for you first so you can realign yourself. Verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. All right? Now, you'll notice here several things, and I cover this ground to make sure that you understand that we're making an application here, that you're not one of the virgins. In this passage, there are 10 virgins. 5 of those virgins are wise, and 5 are foolish. Now, you as the body of Christ, you that are born again into Jesus Christ, you are one chaste virgin. You're a unified body in Christ. And we're not the 10 virgins. Okay, just so you know. Notice some differences. First of all, these virgins are to go and meet the bridegroom, verse 1. Again in verse 6, go ye out to meet him. Notice, meet him, not marry him. We are the bride of Christ. We are going to marry Jesus Christ, right? These are going merely to meet him. Again, notice in verse 10, towards the end of the verse, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, not to be married, but just to go to the marriage. And the door was shut. Now, 5 were taken, it says earlier in the passage, and 5 were left. This body will not be split. If you're saved, you are not going to be left. Okay? Nobody's split. There's another thing in there that should hint at this being a different issue for someone else. Notice verse 9. The wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Buy what? Well, buy oil for the lamps. Now, folks, I hadn't bought nothing. Salvation-wise, I bought nothing. Jesus Christ did all the buying. And I got the oil, the Holy Spirit, by as a gift from him. Now, this indicates that in the Great Tribulation, there is an issue of works involved that is not true for us. And he admonished them to go buy oil. We don't buy anything. You say, well, what's the point with saying all that, Brother Stevens? Is because I want you to know that while there's an element in the passage that we all take to heart, I hope, this morning, to be ready, right? Down in verse 10, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. That this is technically, this is not your rapture. This is somebody else's rapture. But still, within view of the Lord coming, we're still called to be ready. We can take advantage of the admonition for them to be ready, even though we're not leaving with their group. Correct? So I say, first of all, that this is about readiness. And you'll notice here, what I call your attention to is in verse 9. These folks in verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. We have no oil. But the wise answered, saying, Not so. Now that's kind of interesting. Here you have 10 virgins together, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. The foolish do foolishly and show up and say, Hey, could you loan us some oil because we don't have any? They said, No. That's interesting. They said, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And those wise virgins are adamant. Those wise virgins are uncompromising. They, Let us have your oil. No. Because if we give you ours, then none of us are going to have enough. So, no. See, there are some things you have to do for yourself. Maybe these virgins, the wise virgins, maybe some view them as hateful or unloving or selfish or some such thing like that. But they said, No, we ain't giving you ours. You go get your own. Go buy your own. See, there are some things you have to do for yourself. And I would like to say this. I would like to say that in order to be ready in verse 10, you need to make sure that you take care of what only you can do. Because as it turns out, before these virgins, and by the way, when the Lord comes, even though the foolish virgins were not yet ready, He took the wise ones and left and didn't wait for them because what? They weren't ready. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment you're going to be left behind because you're not. But it is certainly possible for the body of Christ or the certain section of it, the great proportion of it, to not be ready because perhaps they have not taken care of the thing that only you can do. Some things only you can do. For these virgins in this scenario, only those virgins could buy their own oil. Now, folks, I'll apply it this way. There is a strange lethargy sometimes about people who ought to know better. Did you know back in August of 2005, the Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans? And most of you have some memory of it, maybe. It's been a while ago, I guess, now. But those of you that are of age have some memory. It's not hard to find. But they had warning about this hurricane coming for a long time, several days on end. In fact, it swept down across the edge of southern Florida before it made the turn back north, and they got hit pretty hard down there. And between the time that it left there and went out into the Gulf and headed up the Gulf Coast to New Orleans, it became a Cat 5 hurricane. Finally, it hit New Orleans in late August of 2005. Most of you know now that New Orleans largely is built below sea level, which somehow doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But it is. And, you know, so you know what happened. Now, what's sometimes not harped upon much is that there was a long forewarning before that thing happened. And I'll grant you that there are some folks that were wise and got out. They actually closed down I-10 going east, and so they had all lanes of I-10 for a certain length going west to get folks out of town. And still, with all the public transport and everything else, trying to get folks out with the National Guard knocking people's doors and screaming, there was still a rather large population of people that absolutely refused to leave. There were well over 1,500 folks that died in Katrina because they simply wouldn't leave. Now, I don't know what kind of lethargy that is. I can understand weathering a little blow. But if they say that a Cat 5 hurricane is headed to my backyard, folks, what kind of moron doesn't leave? That is a strange lethargy, and I just want to say that there's a spiritual lethargy like that. Now, I'll apply this first of all to salvation. I'll tell you this. There's a hell that burns hot. And there's a God in heaven that's loving and merciful. But I'll tell you what, He is angry with the wicked every day. And there's coming a day that there will be no resolution for that wrath, but that it fall and burn. Hell today is populated by billions of people that had forewarning. Life just slips by. You know, before you know it, you're 20 and then you're 30 and then, Lord, man, you're 45 and then you're 55. And before you know it, you're, you know, kicking the top off the casket. You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, there's a strange spiritual lethargy. Here are folks that have lived 70 or 80 years. They've lived their whole lives hearing about Jesus Christ, hearing about eternal life, and yet somehow or another they never get around to doing the thing that only they can do. Church can't do it for you. A priest can't do it for you. Man alive, people, if I could get baptized for people and save them, like the Mormons think you can, if I could somehow force you into getting saved by just applying enough pressure, I'd do it. How many here, if you knew for a fact that you could save somebody by getting baptized for them, who here wouldn't give the better part of their lives, the rest of your life, just going all day long and getting baptized all day long for somebody? But there's some things only you can do. And only you can get saved for you. The new birth only comes at your acquiescence. Anybody that's here that's born again got born again because they wanted to be born again and miss hell. Anybody that's here that's heard the gospel and has never been born again, you're not born again because you have not acquiesced. Because you didn't do what only you can do. these foolish virgins, while we're not buying oil, they didn't do what only they could do for themselves. Man, I wish I could get saved for you, but I can't. And I tell you what, you're not ready unless you've taken care of that which only you can do. Now, beyond salvation, here you are saved. I can't grow for you. Well, I tell you what, youngins, your mom and dad can't grow for you. Teenager, your mom and your dad, no matter how faulted they are, and no matter how consistent and zealous they are, they cannot grow for you. Only you can grow. You don't grow mature as Christians. By somebody else's prayer, we're helped and strengthened, but nobody grows and matures without their own accomplishment of it. Only you can do that. I don't have a prayer life for you. Only you can pray for yourself. Only you can grow in prayer. Only you can grow strong in prayer. Other people may, it won't affect you. You're responsible for it. You can only be ready for the second coming of Christ by doing what only you can do. I wish that I could force people to come to church and that they would be profited by being forced to church. But the fact is, you have to come to church for yourself. Now, when you're 4, your parents make you go. And when you're 14, your parents may still make you go. But one day you're going to turn 24, and nobody can make you go. You're going to have to go for yourself. And if you don't, then you're not gathering with the Lord's people. And that's too bad, don't you think? Because to be ready for the second coming of Christ, for the rapture for us, for the judgment seat of Christ for us, to have grown, to have matured, to have had a relationship with God, to have prayed, to have fellowshipped, to have wrestled through some things and come out with some victories. There are victories that only I can win for me. In fact, you can't win my victories for me. You can pray for me, you can strengthen me that way and help, but as far as winning the victory, I give the credit to Christ, but frankly, He doesn't do it for me. I have to win the victory. There are things that only you can do for yourself. These wise virgins were ready because they did what only they could do for themselves. And the foolish were foolish because they didn't do what only they could do for themselves. Are you ready? Have you taken care of what only you can do? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? Don't worry about the particulars. Don't worry about the degree. I mean, are you like George Mueller? You know, I'm not asking that. I'm asking what your prayer life's like. I'm asking, do you get something from the Bible? Do you have a Bible that you read and hold and embrace to your bosom because you love it and it means something to you? And do you get something out of it? Because only you can. I can't do it for you. Neither can your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, or anybody. There are things that only you can do. And you're not ready until you do what only you can do. That you're saved is the best start there is. But boy, there's more steps. Being saved is not all there is. Unless you want to be standing around at a bus stop in your boxer shorts with your bunny slippers on waving a ticket. No, you're really not ready and you don't know what's ahead. Right? You may be saved, and thank God for it, but you're going to show up in heaven in boxer shorts. You're not ready. All right, there's this. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, there's another category here. And in Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, there's the key word, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. I don't know when He's coming. And you don't know when he's coming. Some folks think they have it figured out and they won't be able to prove it till it happens. And by then it won't matter. So I don't know when he's coming. It might be this year. I hope it is. I hope it's today. All those things. But I wanted you to see some things here. Now, first of all, let me establish once again a context, because out of this passage arises much confusion and much false doctrine. And I'm telling you again, this is not your rapture. You're out of here before then, because the context of this is verse 3. And he said, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The end of the world is Armageddon. The end of the world and the beginning of the new, that's the millennium. Well, we're out of here before that. We're out of here before the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation then happens. Then there's the millennium. Then there's the end of the world. This is not you. That doesn't mean you can't learn anything here, but this is not you. To affirm that, just make sure you see it. Go on down to verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," you'll never see it. This is not for you. You may know what it is, but as far as standing here on this earth, when that Antichrist places the abomination that maketh desolate in the holy place, you're not going to see it. Because this happens in the Great Tribulation. If you have any questions, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." This is to tribulation people waiting for their Lord to come back. Now, what we can carry away from it is we know our Lord is coming for us to take us away as a bride to marry us after the judgment seat of Christ. And we know this. We should be ready. And we know from this that there are folks that aren't ready, but he says in verse 44, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Okay, now what is readiness connected with in this passage? Verse 42, watch. Verse 43, if the man of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. So I'll say this to you. You need to be ready in that which only you can do. Okay? From Matthew 25. And you need to be ready in watching. Okay? You know what watching is. You know what a watchdog is. You know what a sentry's watch is in the army or wherever else. But we need to be ready. And to be ready, we have to be watching. Now, there are some things that watching either suggests or biblically brings forth. First of all, to be watching, as the Lord mentions it here, means to have an expectancy. I mean, he says, "The Son of Man cometh in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh." He could come any time. You don't know when he's coming, and maybe nobody will ever quite figure out exactly when he's coming. And you won't know you're right until it happens. But until then, you got to watch, because you're supposed to be ready. Now, I don't know where you are. I know that this world sucks you dry. I know that the world has a constant stream of things which we are to set our hearts on and to expect the next step. For instance, we started this year, in some of the holiday season with Halloween. They build up to Halloween for 3 weeks. Those Halloween costume people rent out a empty warehouse, and you drive by a place that hasn't had anybody in it but once a year, and it's always those Halloween people selling Halloween stuff, and they build Halloween for 2 weeks. Then as soon as Halloween is over, in steps Thanksgiving, and suddenly all you see is turkeys at Cub Foods and pilgrims. And then as soon as that's over, you know what happens. It's Christmas. I mean, immediately, overnight, Cub Foods and Walmart at Santa Claus and reindeer and sleighs and Christmas trees. And then as soon as December 25th rolls around, that's over immediately. I mean, immediately, it's New Year's. Party hats and beer and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then as soon as New Year's is over, I was in the Cub a couple days ago. I mean, as soon as New Year is over, so it's the football playoffs. There's an entire big display at Cub. It's all playoff stuff. Well, as soon as playoffs are over, it's going to be Valentine's Day. As soon as Valentine's Day is over, it's going to be April Fool's Day. And after that, it's Easter. Then after that, it's, I don't know what happens in May and June, but Memorial Day. Then after Memorial Day, it'll be 4th of July. And it just keeps going round and round and round and round. You never relax. There's always somebody shoving something at you. You're always to expect this thing and build towards this thing, get a bigger TV for this thing, buy all this beer for this thing, invite your friends over for this thing. It's constant. You say, what's the thing? Well, that's the world's counterfeit for expectancy, for readiness. I mean, I can't wait for the Super Bowl. And then it's over, and it's like, oh well, there's Easter. You just live from one event to the other. You say, what are you saying? Well, expectancy. This world sucks you dry. You're called to live like it's your last day. And you got to make sure and get all that partying in before 1999 or whatever the song was or something like that. I tell you what, though. You're called to be ready. I think back to the Passover, first Passover night when the children of Israel were forewarned about what was going to happen. He said, now when you kill this Passover, he said, you gird your shoes on your feet and you gird your loins and have your staff in hand and your stuff packed and be ready to go. Because when the Passover hits, we're getting out of here. When they were called to sit down that night, they weren't called to ungird their loins after work. They weren't called to take off their shoes after work. They were called to gird them on and keep them on, keep that staff handy, because you're leaving. You're leaving. So what's the point? Well, part of watching is expectancy. This world sucks you dry. Takes all of your expectancy and places it on something that doesn't even matter. How expectant are you of Jesus Christ? I mean, the Bible says, let me take you over for a second. Keep your finger in Matthew there real fast. But first, look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Some of you can cite the verse, I know by nature, from memory, but 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're called to be ready for Jesus to come again. Henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Well, there are some people that would probably, if the rapture happened right now, they'd probably be disappointed because they didn't get to find out what would have happened with the Vikings. Which we all know what's going to happen with the Vikings anyway, right? But some people just have to live it, you know, they just have to torture themselves, I guess, but expectancy. Now, beyond expectancy, there's something else. Look in chapter 24 of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 43. But this know, our brethren, know this, that if the goodman of the house, the goodman is the watchkeeper of the house, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. There's valuable stuff in the house. There's a treasure of some sort or other in the house. There's something the woman of the house loves, or her grandmother's china or something. There's probably some collectibles that the lord of the manor has or whatever, but the fact is you're called to guard the treasure. Part of being ready is watching. What are you watching for? You're watching for him to come back, but you're also watching the treasure. The Bible says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. This is supposed to be treasure to you. It's supposed to make you mad when somebody messes it up for ulterior motives. Just to make money, just to sell a book. It's supposed to make you mad when the Pope screws stuff up in the Bible. It's supposed to make you mad because you're called, you're called as the protector. The scholars aren't called to protect it. The Christian schools aren't called to protect it. You're called to guard it. You're called to watch for it. And it's treasure. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're called to earnestly contend for the faith. What a treasure that is. These days, they're handing it back. What really matters is that you just believe. No, it matters what you believe. It matters what you believe. But Guard the treasure. There's also this I'd have you see. Look in chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? That guy has responsibility. There's household staff. There's extended family in the house. And while the Lord is away, the householder is called to make sure that food is in the cupboards, that the food is prepared, and that the food is dispensed to the household. There's, in other words, there's responsibility, right? See, part of being ready is watching. Part of watching is being responsible. Look down in verse 45 again. To give them meat in due season, verse 45. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. There's two things. He's a servant. He's serving. You ain't ready if you're not serving. Now, you know, you say you're serving. When's the last time you really served? You're not ready if you're not watching, and you're not watching if you're not serving. And furthermore, it says at the end of verse 46, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If you're not doing, you're not watching. If you're not watching, you're not ready. See, you're only ready if you do that which only you can do. And you're only ready if you're watching. There's one last thing along that line. Look in verse 49. And shall begin to smite us. Well, verse 48, need a context here, don't I? But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Well, you see that? That is the servant's maltreatment of his fellows. Part of watching is treating your fellows right. I'm not necessarily talking about humanistically your fellow man, you know, that New Agey thing. How about these folks in this room? How about you make sure that you treat them right? Because if you're not treating them right, you ain't watching. Not by biblical definition. And if you're not watching, you're not ready. Now, there's another readiness category. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm showing you what the Bible says about readiness. You're only ready if you have done that or are doing that which only you can do. You are only ready if you're watching. And we just hit four things that watching involves. Then notice in Luke chapter 1, this is the angel talking to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. He's proclaiming that John the Baptist is going to come forth and be that voice crying in the wilderness and so on. But verse 15, for he, that is John, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's readiness. John the Baptist is coming to make them ready, right? Now, John the Baptist doesn't live in our day, right? And by the way, John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elias. He could have been Elijah, right? We know that Elijah has yet to come in the future, but we're not going to be there in the future when Elijah comes, because we're out of here before the tribulation starts. But there, it applies this way. He says he's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But what it says in verse 17 is this: he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That readiness there is connected with Elias turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You need to be ready. The hearts of men have never not been a problem. If there's one thing that's dispensationally true about all dispensations, is that man's heart is continually sinful and wretched and corrupt. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But readiness in this passage, Luke chapter 1 verse 17 is defined as turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You know, man fell off the cliff in Genesis 6 because the imaginations of his heart was all only evil continually. And since that time, there's never been a dispensation that ended with men being better off than when they started. Because man continually down spirals. Here we are, right? Surely you've experienced in your honesty with yourself some of the corruption of your own heart. Surely you have. Haven't you? Surely. Now, so readiness for the Lord to come back revolves having your heart turned, right? According to the verse, according to the passage, it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What father doesn't have his heart turned to his children? What father doesn't love his kids? Well, as in the days of, without natural affection, it's certainly not unusual to find fathers that seem to seed the whole community, and then they're gone. They're out of here, right? Or for that matter, mothers that do the same thing, right? So what's the point? Well, sounds to me like you have a generation of folks that have gone past what's even natural, and what they need is their heart turned. Now, John the Baptist did what? John the Baptist stood and preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's just repentance. Just repentance. Have you had your heart turned? If you haven't, you're not ready. You're not ready. It says in that passage, not only the father's hearts turned to the children, but it also says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Well, there's three things there. There's obedience, disobedience. That would be rebellion, right? Against what you know is right, what the Lord declared right. You haven't crossed any of those lines, have you? I'm sure none of us have. And then it says, the wisdom, having the hearts of the fathers, or rather, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. What's the opposite of wisdom? Folly, foolishness. Don't you look around and find a bunch of folly around you? And then the wisdom of the just. Don't you look around and find an awful lot of unrighteousness around you? See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the heart's the issue. Do you realize that the heart is mentioned 80-plus times in the Bible from Paul onward? So, the church age through the rest of the dispensations of the latter times, 80 times the heart is mentioned. Can anybody here testify that you've had your heart turned? Hopefully, you come to church all the time, and hopefully you had the Lord's dealt, and yet turned your heart from something that needed to be turned from. Surely when the Lord speaks, somebody listens, right? Because I'll tell you this, if your heart hasn't turned from something the Lord told you to turn it from, you're not ready. And boy, folks, one day it's not going to take very long. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. He's going to say, now that conversation we were having down there, that thing I dealt with you about, like Elijah, that still small voice that I was talking to you about for all that time, how are you doing with that? And then you get to confess. Well, Lord, you didn't turn your heart, did you? No, I guess I didn't. Well, you're not really ready, are you? Okay, so light her up, light that fire, and see what burns. Amen? In having the heart turned, you're not ready unless you've had the heart turned. The world says we're to follow our hearts. The Bible says he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, because your heart's corrupt. In fact, it says, thou shalt guide thine heart in the way. It's not supposed to guide you. You're supposed to guide it. Don't fall for that nonsense. John preached repentance. There's a lot of folks that call these days for revival. What is revival but you turning your heart from what's wrong to what's right? You're not ready if you haven't done that. Oh, I'm ready. No, that's what Peter said. That's what he said, but he wasn't. Now, speaking of that, let's do that. Look in Luke chapter 22. This is the last one, okay? This is the last main point. So far, to be ready, you have to do that which only you can do. You have to be watching. And there were four things under watching. And you need to have your heart turned. And I don't mean he's going to turn it for you. I mean, you have to turn your heart. Then there's this. Notice in this, in Luke 22, and go, if you will, down to verse 31. We can start with what the Lord was saying. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death. I am ready right now. But he really wasn't. And Jesus Christ knew it. Because he then said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day. I mean, on the same day you've made this grandiose confession, the same day you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no way, no way. I'm ready. No, you're not really ready. Right? What's the deal there? Well, I'll tell you what the deal was there. There are things that Peter hadn't thought of. There are things that Peter hadn't thought about. There were things that Peter couldn't have anticipated. Not fully. We know in part, and we prophesy in part, and then sometimes we imagine in part. We know some things will probably happen the way they'll happen, but you know, it's funny how a lot of times, especially with the Bible, with the way the Lord does things, a promise comes to pass, but it doesn't look the way that you thought it would. And so you kind of miss it. Well, for Simon Peter, he saw some certain things in prophecy that were, you know, ahead and thought he had, you know, a rope around it. And he said, I will never be offended by thee. He said, I'm ready to go with thee this night and die. But Peter, you're not required to die for me yet. You're going to be required to stand fast and not run when they arrest me. And turns out that Peter wasn't ready. He couldn't abide it. And when the day came and the hour came, that little damsel comes and says, hey, this guy was one of them. No one! Yes, you were. No one! Yes, you were. Blankety blank. No, I wasn't. Denied him three times. I'm ready. No, you're not. So I say, there are folks that say they're ready, and they're not. They're not ready in that which they cannot anticipate. Because things, there are always details that happen. There are things that happen in a way that you don't quite perceive them, conceive them. And so that night, later that night, after the Last Supper in Gethsemane, the Lord gets up and finds Peter and the disciples. He wasn't the only one. For the first time, and it happened three times, he goes back and finds them sleeping. He said what? The Spirit indeed is ready. Now, willing in Matthew, but he said the Spirit indeed is ready in Mark, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, the Spirit's ready, but you ain't ready. Right? Peter didn't know some of the events that would transpire. Plainly, he didn't anticipate Christ allowing himself to be arrested, tortured, and murdered. He didn't anticipate that, even though he had been told. Nor did he have a full idea of all the things that were going to happen for the future. I mean, he said, the Spirit indeed is ready, but the flesh is weak. He had no idea what the Lord had planned in just days ahead, what would become possible as far as putting that flesh aside. The flesh can't just be strengthened. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Well, so just strengthen the flesh. No, that's not the answer. You don't need to be strong in the flesh. The fact is that flesh has to be crucified. The fact is that flesh has to be circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and put off. Otherwise, it's going to always mess stuff up. Therein is our battle always, right? But Peter was not ready because he couldn't anticipate everything. He didn't see that somewhere between 20 and 25 more years to minister on this earth after this night. And that was the case. We know Peter was killed, but Simon Peter ministered for another 20 plus years before the Lord called him home. There's no way he anticipated that. There's no way that he anticipated that night, the day when he would come and teach this. Look in 2 Peter real fast, if you would. We're almost done here. Just hang in there. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's no way that Simon Peter foresaw that night in the garden or at the last table where he would come 25 years later teaching this, advising young Christians. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now remember, Peter said, I'm ready tonight. And he really wasn't ready. He didn't foresee that he would get a chance to add to his faith virtue, verse 5, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Well, that sounds like a process. Peter wasn't interested in no process on the night of his betrayal. He didn't foresee that there would be a long process of growth for him. He didn't see 25 years in the future. He thought he was going to die tonight, and he was willing to die tonight. But the Lord didn't want him to die tonight. The Lord wanted him to stick around and grow. Let me show you another one real fast of somebody that did this, and then we'll be done, all right? Look in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. Now, you're not ready unless you've done what only you can do. You're not ready unless you're watching, as defined by the Bible. You're not ready unless you've had your heart turned, and I'm not just talking about salvation, but Acts 21. And you're not ready unless you're willing to go through things that you cannot fully anticipate. There are just details that you do not know. I'm sorry, you do not know whether you're going to get cancer or not. Well, I take barley green. Well, that doesn't guarantee anything. You don't know whether the Lord's going to ask you to go through that battle. You don't. You don't know if you're ever going to suffer bankruptcy. You don't. You just don't. And you're not ready unless you're willing to go through that which you don't anticipate. And sometimes when life doesn't go the way folks want it to, they're done. Yeah, you're not ready. Now watch this. Acts chapter 21, go down to verse 13. Now, the disciples are, the Holy Spirit's after Paul. Paul is bound and determined to go back to Jerusalem because he has a burden for his people. All that's admirable. But over and over again, from chapter 20, and then now twice in chapter 21, the Holy Ghost says, do not go to Jerusalem. Do not go to Jerusalem. Three times, do not go to Jerusalem. And the third time is verse 11. In verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye, these men, to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know he was ready and willing to die. And he went there prepared to die, but the Lord didn't want him dying yet. The fact of the matter is, Paul still ministered from some years after this. So he said, I'm ready, and he really thought he was. The Lord says, no, that's not what I'm ministering. No. Now, through time, he became ready. And I believe in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he truly was ready. And from all I can see, the Lord honored that readiness. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And after this, I'm done, so you're done. But verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. As far as we can see, that's exactly the case. He said, I'm ready now. Now, I said I was ready back in chapter 21, too, of Acts. But, you know, it turns out that the Lord still had some stuff going, and I really wasn't as ready as I thought I was. But he says, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He wasn't ready in Acts 21 because he hadn't fought all the good fight yet. And he hadn't finished the course. The Lord will decide when you're ready. The Lord will decide when it's time for you to kick the bucket. Until then, you ain't ready. And now you need to be ready for the Lord to come back. But you also need to be ready in being willing to go through things that you cannot anticipate. Things are not going to happen the way you have it drawn up in your mind. I'm not saying the rapture won't happen. I'm saying the Bible says certain things will happen. What you have trouble with is filling in the blanks. It's not going to happen the way you filled in the blanks. Because the way you filled in the blanks is all filled with ideology and romanticism and stuff. And there's going to be some tears to be cried, and there's going to be a heart that's probably broken before this is over. Right? Until you're willing and ready to go through what you cannot anticipate, you're not really ready. Almost nothing in the Bible happened the way Abraham, Moses, David, or anybody else thought it would happen. There was almost always a curve where the Lord didn't do it, excuse me, the way that men thought that he would. It's important that you put that into your theology. It's important that you put that into your little equations, your analysis of how your life's going to go, because you're not going to be able to control that. You're still here. Maybe you were ready to go a long time ago. I thought I was ready to go to heaven in 87 or 89, whenever the rapture was going to be back in the late 80s. Okay, well, Lord wasn't ready. So here I stand. And you know, in my own right, I'm glad now that I would have been glad to go then, but there have been some things accomplished. I didn't know most of y'all in 87 or 89, right? Well, there's been some things accomplished since then. So I'll let the Lord in that part tell me when he's ready. In the meantime, I need to be ready to go through some things that I cannot possibly anticipate. Right? And you know, until you're ready to do that, you're somebody that you're waving a ticket, you're naive. I got my ticket to heaven, I'm ready! And you're standing there in public in your boxer shorts, polka dots, and your bunny slippers. You look ridiculous. And you're not ready. But you need to be ready. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for